Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read this chapter before we dive into it this morning and just read it in the entirety because sometimes the way that I preach, I kind of work through the text and this one you can kind of lose some of the impact. The topic for today is spiritual authority, and you're going to kind of see that in this chapter. So let's read it, and then I'll work through it. I, Paul, myself, entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. A lot there. We're going to walk our way through that entire chapter this morning, learning about spiritual authority. It seems like we live in a day and age where authority has kind of a bad rap. It's seen in kind of a negative way. I think a lot of that is in response to abuses in authority that we've seen. Or mishandling of authority. It could be a superiority complex that we see in some where there's toxic authority in place. So we've seen all kinds of negative, you know, actual negative examples of authority that we respond to. But I also think there's a part of our sinful nature that doesn't like authority, okay? We want to do it our way, and so we rebel against that because we want to be autonomous, kind of stand on our own, do whatever we want. And so I think generally speaking, there's this underlying resistance to authority in society, in government, at home, in the family, even in the church. Instead of honoring authority, we tend to push that aside and we elevate equality, which is also very good and important, but not at the expense of rejecting authority. There needs to be equality and authority. So I see these things generally happening in our world. I think that spills into Christianity and the church. Today we're going to see this example of spiritual authority that we just read about. It's Paul. And I think it's going to help us to see the gift that it is meant to be, and that God has actually established it and uses it to carry out his will on earth, in society, in the church, in East Lincoln Alliance Church, in your family. God has established authority, spiritual authority, so that his will be carried out in these arenas. Some of us may need to have a veil lifted so we can see authority in a positive way, and that it is a wonderful blessing. It's not something to balk at or to resist. Though there, like I mentioned, there are difficult situations where authority is being abused. Okay. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. We just read chapter 10. We're at a point in the book where things take a drastic turn. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you could probably already see that in what Paul wrote. His tone changes. His mood has changed here. He goes from being relieved and encouraged, which we saw in chapters 8 and 9, to being stern and threatening. And we see a little bit of that in this chapter. Next week, you're going to see it all the more clearly. The understanding, you know, why did his mood change here? The understanding is that it's probably because we're entering into another letter. Okay, a second letter, a different one that was written a few weeks or months after the letter that we just finished studying, which the end of that one was about the love offering for the saints in Jerusalem. So the theory is this is probably a new letter that Paul writes. So due to the change in the tone, which is going to be obvious, and the change in the message that's contained in these last four verses in 2 Corinthians, it's believed that Titus and two other brothers went ahead of Paul, which we already know was going to happen from the chapters we just looked at. They went ahead of Paul to Corinth, and they delivered that letter to the people that was contained in chapters 1 through 9. And that visit was supposed to be about helping them get ready to take this collection, but it's understood that when they got to Corinth, they found that aggressive false teachers had, and it's like, not again, but aggressive false teachers had infiltrated the church in the time since Titus had been there, which wasn't that long ago, and they were actually effectively leading people astray. We're going to see next week, Paul gets actually kind of sarcastic, and he's like, it just seems like it's really easy for you guys to get caught up in some false gospel. Like, what's going on? So that's what was going on, and it's believed that when Titus got there, he saw this, and the other two guys with them, these guys are claiming that Paul's a fake, that he's misleading people to believe lies. And many of the Corinthians were, unfortunately, easily being led astray. And so what likely happened is that Titus or somebody turned around and went back to Paul and gave him this alarming report. It's like, this story keeps repeating itself with the Corinthian church. Like, poor Paul, he's already talked about how much anxiety and angst he's had with this church, and here it seems to be happening again. And Paul got fired up, and what we're going to get into this morning is the beginning of his response and warning. It makes me think about a mom who finds out one of her kids is getting bullied at school. She ain't happy, okay? It's go time. She's going to go in and ruffle some feathers. Paul's going to ruffle some feathers now in these chapters. We're going to get into the first part of that today. So, in this first chapter, he writes a lot about his spiritual authority in Christ over the church in Corinth, and even though that's a different situation than any of us are in, we're going to see the value of spiritual authority and that God is behind it. He's established it for our good, that you are in a position of spiritual authority in some way. We're going to talk about some of those ways. You're also in a position where you have authority over you, and I think we can apply what we learn today to our own situations where God has given us authority. So let's read the first six verses. I'm going to work through this in three sections in the ESV. It's divided, I think, into three paragraphs. We're just going to take one paragraph at a time. I'm going to reread these parts. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So he begins here with a warning. It's a warning to the Christians in Corinth. You can see that he's begging them that he won't have to confront them when he gets there, like he knows he's going to be confronting the false apostles. You can see, and I tried to use my inflection of tone or whatever in reading it, in verse 1, you can see that he's been accused of being humble when face-to-face, but bold when he's away, as if he's a fake and only walking in the flesh, is the accusations being used now to discredit him. You can see that Paul throws in a little reminder of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay, Jesus was meek, Jesus was gentle. The meekness and gentleness doesn't mean weakness, fleshliness, lack of spiritual authority, or cowardice like he was being accused of. And so this accusation, I need a Kleenex. I got a little bit of a cold. Can somebody bring me a Kleenex? Thank you. Otherwise, I'll be just sniffling up here. Thank you. So you see this in what he's, as you kind of read between the lines here, you know, where did that accusation come from? It likely came from what happened the last time that he was in Corinth, and when he was there, that church didn't support him. They didn't remove the opponent that was there standing against him, and Paul could have asserted his authority and brought down discipline as an apostle right then, but he didn't. He actually left and went back to Ephesus, and then he sent a strong letter, and he explained why he did that. I had one sermon about that several weeks ago, back in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. Basically, the reason he wasn't harsh with them right then and stern was because he was extending grace to them. He was being patient. He was giving the Holy Spirit time to work. But because he was patient and humble in that visit, and then followed that up by sending a severe letter, his opponents now were accusing him of not really having any authority. Okay, he isn't an apostle of Christ. He has no authority. He's weak. Okay, look what he does. He's weak when he's with you, and then he just sends strong letters. And so Paul is addressing that accusation here, and he's warning the Corinthians not to believe them. Don't believe that. In verses 3 through 6, which are verses that we often quote, now you see how they're used in context, he's describing what his spiritual authority is going to look like in their situation when he shows up. Okay, you have false teachers and those opposed to him. He acknowledges that what was going on in that church and in that situation was ultimately a spiritual battle, and when his team showed up, they were going to wage war, he says, with weapons that had divine power to destroy strongholds. So he's warning them, listen, I'm coming in strong, okay? Arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, which is exactly what was happening by these false teachers, those were going to be destroyed, and every thought would be taken captive to obey Christ. So I think that as I'm studying and looking at that, I think that means that Paul and his team were going to use the truth of the Word of God to come in strong. The Word of God, as he describes in Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, this is war. This is fight. He's bringing in the Word of God to tear down lies and deception that were being brought in by the false apostles and to bring freeing clarity again to the people in Corinth. He says they are also going to practice discipline against those who persisted in disobedience. And Paul, you can see, has utmost confidence in his team and in the battle. And when they showed up, he knew what was going to happen. He knew this is what's going to happen, and he didn't want the faithful Corinthians to go through it. So he's warning them to distance themselves from his opponents. So I want you to see here that spiritual authority that God has established here on earth during this time is in place because we're in a spiritual war, okay? And some of you are very aware of that. Others, that might be a newer idea for you, but listen, we have an enemy who's trying to destroy us. The way he's described in the New Testament is like a lion prowling around seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to keep people from Christ. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy your marriage. He's trying to destroy this church. We have an enemy. We're in a war. And that's why we need spiritual authority and why it's a good thing and why God established it. And so one of the reasons that God has established spiritual authority is for the protection of churches and families. And it works. The authority that God gives in different situations has divine power, we see here, to defeat the enemy, to destroy strongholds that he may have even in your family or in the church, to destroy deception and lies and to shine light on the truth. All authority has been given to Christ. We read that in actually that banner and that same, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Christ, and we have Christ in us. We're united with Christ by faith, and we're able to stand against the attacks of the evil one. Ephesians 6, probably 10 through 18, is all about this battle. We're able to stand against the attacks of the evil one because we have Christ and we can stand in Christ. That's the authority that Paul had as an apostle in this situation, and he's going to bring into that situation when he shows up and he's basically like, I beg you, that I am not going to have to show that authority over you like I am going to show to the false apostles when I show up, okay? So that's what's going on here. He continues now in verses 7 through 12. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, this is the accusations, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. And they're basing that on the last visit when he was there. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Like, when I show up next, it isn't going to be like the last time. Not that we dare to classify, you know, or be in the same category or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So, start with that last part. Apparently, one of the things that the false apostles were doing was comparing themselves to one another and to Paul and trying to prove themselves and show that, yeah, I'm actually legit. I'm the authority here, and discredit others, including Paul. We're going to see Paul actually does that same thing later on in this letter. We're not going to see it today, but in future chapters. But he also says he's only taking that tactic because of the immaturity of the Corinthians who are falling for that tactic, and he admits he's being a fool by doing that. So that's what was going on. Colin Cruz, Tyndale Commentary, writes this: the opponents are Jewish Christians who put themselves forward as apostles of Christ They highly prized eloquent speech, displays of authority, visions and revelations, and the performance of mighty works as the signs of a true apostle. So they're pointing to those types of things that they're doing, comparing themselves with others and saying, I'm the real thing, not Paul, not anybody else. Okay? They're comparing themselves. It's almost like a competition to rise to the top in their own minds and discredit everyone else. Have you seen any of that going on lately? I mean, we're seeing that stuff happen all the time right now in the campaigning that's going on. So we're very familiar with what's going on in this chapter, only in our context, it's happening in politics, okay? They're elevating themselves, they're comparing themselves to each other, and discrediting others. It's political mudslinging. That's what was going on in Corinth, okay? So we know exactly what's going on. And that would be horrible if it was going on in the church. That's all going on in Corinth. And so Paul calls on the Corinthians now in the beginning of this section in verse 7 to open your eyes and look at what's right in front of you with as much confidence as you have that you belong to Christ. You know that I do too, okay? You know that I'm in Christ, I'm His. Paul had been accused of boasting too much of his authority over them in the Lord in his letters, but then being weak when he was with them in person. And Paul says in verse 8 that even if he did boast too much, he is not ashamed. His authority over them was a good thing for building them up, not for destroying them. Okay? So he's like, okay, listen, if I'm being too bold about claiming to have authority over you as an apostle, I'm okay with that. I'm not ashamed because my authority is for your good. It is not to destroy you, which theirs is. Okay? He says he's not trying to be frightening in his letters. He's trying to just convey truth. What he says and warns in his letters is exactly what he's going to do when he shows up and is present. His opponents were saying again that he's just bold when he could hide behind pen and ink, but in person he's weak, and Paul warns them, don't believe that. The comparison game that these false teachers are playing with all their political mudslinging proves that they have no spiritual understanding. So one of the things I want us to see in here, if you look at verse 8, is that spiritual authority is given for building up, not to control or crush, okay? And we need to realize that in our natural desire to resist authority, it's like, look, God has put authority in place for our good. It's supposed to be a blessing. Yes, there are people who misuse that, and that's wrong. They're going to have to answer to God. They shouldn't be doing that. That's not God's will. God's will is that authority is in place for our good. That goes for churches, the authority that God set up here. It goes for families. It goes for government. That's why that's why God gives authority. And any authority that's crushing or tearing down is failing God and disobedient. And so we reject subversive, domineering, controlling authority. Wherever, if that happens in a church, that's not right. If that's happening in a marriage, that is not right. If it's happening in a home, parents to children, that's wrong. In society, it's wrong. That's not God's will. So that's that section. So we've seen spiritual authority in the first section. It's for our protection. My nose is just like, it's real active up here. Don't shake my hand after the service. If you shook my hand already, my hands were clean. Then I washed them. They're not anymore, okay? Spiritual authority. In Paul's example, we see it is for our protection in the spiritual battle that we're in, and it is for building us up. Now we're going to see more of the blessings in the last few verses, 13 through 18. He says this. He says, but we will not boast beyond limit. So yeah, I've been boasting that I have spiritual authority over you, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Okay? He words this in a way that's a little hard to understand because we don't typically use the word boast in this way, but I'm going to try to explain it. I think this is an interesting paragraph that makes it very clear that God had specifically assigned Paul an area of influence when it came to spiritual authority. Paul's area of influence was over the Gentile churches that God had sent him to plant. Those were his area of influence that he had a spiritual authority. But it wasn't over every church that he had authority. It wasn't over the churches in Judea. It wasn't even over every Gentile church, because other churches were planted by other missionaries or other apostles. And Paul isn't saying, in fact, part of what he says here is, I'm not, I don't know if that's the right word. I'm thinking of a phrase. I think this is okay. Is this inappropriate? I'm not horning in on other people's turf. I think that's okay, right? Okay. Okay. I think it's okay. If it's not, I claim ignorance up here. Okay. God had given Paul an assignment and the responsibility of spiritual authority in his area of influence, and he was bold, he was confident, he was boasting, that's my area. And so he acknowledges in these verses that we just read that there was a limit to his authority. But he also says that limit was clearly including the church of Corinth. Okay? And he says boasting about his authority over Corinth was not an overextension. Paul reminds them that it was he and his team that planted the church in Corinth. In fact, Acts 18 shows us that he spent 18 months there on his initial visit. There was no other apostle that came there before him. They were within his area of influence that God had assigned him. He's not horning in on somebody else's turf. That's exactly what the false apostles were doing to him, though. So in verses 15 through 18, he seems to be telling them that by boasting about his authority in Corinth, he wasn't doing what they were doing, which was coming into someone else's area of influence and claiming authority over it as their own. He tells them that his desire for them in claiming authority over them was that by his influence among them, they would grow in their faith to the point where he could actually just move on and preach the gospel in distant lands where the gospel had never been heard. That's what he wanted to do, but he keeps having to come back to this troublesome church because they keep getting sucked into false teaching and false apostles. So to boast of having authority in another apostle's area of influence, like the false teachers were doing, that's a worldly thing. That's of the flesh. What the politicians are doing, that's of the flesh. And so Paul reminds them, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself and your authority. Boast in the Lord. God doesn't approve of those who commend themselves as apostles, but approves of the one whom Christ commends, which is who Paul was in this situation. And so it's clear by what Paul says in these verses that when it comes to spiritual authority, there's an area of influence that has been assigned by God, and when we operate within that area of influence, we can have confidence that God approves. We need to operate within our area of influence. And now I want to talk about what are some of those areas of influence that God has established in our world today and in your life. So each one of us has an area of influence when it comes to spiritual authority. You have spiritual authority in certain areas. Some of us have more influence than others according to God's will and His assignment. He's the one that assigns. So the area that all of us have spiritual authority in, one of them, is in our very own lives. And this is extremely important for us. You are not a sitting duck when it comes to the schemes of Satan and the attacks of the spiritual forces of evil, okay? You're not a sitting duck. You feel like you're under spiritual attack, like you're not helpless. God has given you authority in Christ and in your union with Christ because He has authority, all authority given to Him by the Father. He is in you. You have authority over any spiritual attack going on in your life. You can stand firm in the day of battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. The armor of God. You got the helmet of salvation. You got the sword of the Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. You got the breastplate of righteousness. You got the shield of faith. Okay? You are armed. Okay? You have authority because you have Christ. Okay? You're not a sitting duck. All of us have that kind of authority. We can stand firm in the day of evil. Claim that truth over your life. You know, meditate on, study Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and understand what is he trying to say in those verses, and then stand on those truths that are promises for you. Don't listen to and believe the lies that are coming into your mind from the enemy. Walk in the victory that's yours in Christ and stand firm. We've also, and I think this applies to all of us, we've also been given some authority among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, as you read through the scriptures, it's clear that God uses brothers and sisters, uses you and uses other brothers and sisters in your life to encourage and build one another up. Like your prayers for your brothers and sisters, there's power because God has given you power in the spiritual realm. Okay, we need to stand together. Yeah, you're not a sitting duck by yourself, but don't sit by yourself. Like, gather Christian friends around you to protect one another against the schemes of Satan, because there are times when we get blinded and we're just not seeing the truth. We're in a dark place and we need each other during those times to pull one another back into obedience to God, to pray over, to give encouragement. God has commanded us to love one another and to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and that's another area that we all have spiritual authority. Okay, but then there are some who are given more authority. So, husbands and fathers, I'm going to unashamedly remind you that God has given you spiritual authority in your home. There have been abusive fathers and husbands, and that is horrible. That doesn't mean that authority is bad. That kind of authority is bad. But the kind of authority that God establishes is good. It's for our good. So fathers, husbands, He's assigned your family to be your area of influence. You know, Paul had his areas. You've got an area of influence. It's your family. It's your home. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30 says that you are the head of the home. You're the head of your wife, you're in your marriage, you're the head of the home. He's called you in the position of headship, which is all about spiritual authority. It's not about domineering, okay? It's about, listen, men, and I'm God talking, men, husbands, I've called you to have authority in your home. You're the protector. You're the provider. That doesn't mean you have to have a D personality and be a dominant man or anything like that. In fact, that's where some of the abuse can happen. What does headship look like in the home? Love. Serving. Laying down your life. Okay? serving by example, leading your wife and kids in that way, not bossing them around to try to get them to do what you want them to do, but lead by example. Pray for them. Model the life of Christ to them. That's spiritual authority for husbands and fathers. Wives and moms, you share the area of influence in your home in partnership with your husband when it comes to your children. Okay, you are the spiritual mother hen. They are the chicks under your wings. They need you. God has put you moms there for a reason. Teach them, love them, pray for them, protect them. It's best if husband and wife are partnering together in this, but you may have a spouse, either a husband or a wife, who's just not really in it. You do the best that you can. Like, God has given you authority to love and lead and model Christ in that place, and it works, okay? Pray for your family. When it comes to the church, so that's some of the family. The church, God has raised up elders. He makes it very clear throughout the New Testament. He's raised up elders, and he's assigned them to have spiritual authority over the church family. And so it's very clear that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God in which Christ has made them overseers. They're to lead, again, by example. They're to lead eagerly, willingly, to love. Like an ancient shepherd, they're to lead, feed, teach, protect, and care for the flock. And it's a good thing. And if you're a Christian employer, like the questions come in like, how, like these areas are super clear. How far does this spiritual authority extend beyond that? So what about you're a boss? If you're a Christian employer, I do think that that is an area of influence that God has given you. If you're a community leader, if you're a governing official, that's your space. God has put you there. These things apply to you. And so you look at all these things and you see God's design for spiritual authority is all over the place, and it is meant to build people up. It's meant for our good. It's meant for protection from the enemy. Authority is not something to be ashamed of or rejected. It's something to be embraced according to God's will so that we receive all the blessings that He's intended by it. And so I encourage you, walk in that authority in the areas of influence that God has assigned to you, and joyfully submit to those who are in authority over you and pray for them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your design and for this word today, and as we just peer into Paul's life and this situation that he's agonizing again over these spiritual children, it helps us to see this aspect of spiritual authority. And I pray that you would encourage us by your word today, that you would inspire us to step into that authority. I pray that you would encourage us to gather around and together with one another in this, to help one another, because we have the weapons that we need and the armor that we need alone, and yet you never intended for it to be alone, but in community. And so help us to do that more and more as we see the day approaching, and help us in however you're maybe leading right now in our individual hearts. Help us to just walk in obedience to you joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.